If you have your Bibles, open with me to the second scripture reading for this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, the scripture passage is printed for you in the bulletin. I invite you to follow along this morning as we consider a lengthy passage, but for good reason, as Paul talks about basically two items. One, basic courtesies and manners in the Church of Jesus Christ, and two, widows. The importance of widows in the ministry that is to be offered to them and conversely offered by them in Christ's church. So I invite you to join me as we continue our series through the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy 5 this morning. Join me in prayer, if you would, before we begin. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We wish to see Jesus and Him only, and we make our prayer in His precious name. Amen. Well, Paul begins, as Danny read 1 Timothy chapter 5, not too long ago in the order of service, with some general exhortations concerning good manners and showing respect for one another. I think that's very important in our day and time, where there seems to be a decline in respect, especially for older folk, from the younger. Notice verses 1 and 2. Again, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat the younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." So Paul begins by laying emphasis on the basic courtesies and manners which should be exercised throughout the body of Christ. Remember, Rome, the Roman Empire in this time period, was a very barbaric place during Paul's day. Women were considered property, children were considered tools, the elderly a nuisance, and widows of no use at all. The Roman Empire had little to no use for those who were considered weak and needy. Whenever you read this passage, you have to juxtapose yourself from the 21st century back to the time of the Apostle Paul. With that kind of biblical background, it'll make more sense to you in light of what Paul says. At any rate, Paul seems to have a reasonable and customary protocol in mind with regard to the way we Christians relate to one another in a local church, especially in the context of age and gender. I want you to note Paul's threefold emphasis in these two verses. Number one, he has an emphasis on community. Obviously, Paul has family relationships in mind when he's thinking or communicating about how we should treat and interact with each other in the church. The context reveals itself because he uses the term fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters. That's where that came from. Often we hear in certain churches people call somebody Brother Mark or Brother John or Sister Sally or Sister Sue, that sort of thing. Well, that comes from the Scriptures. There is a sense in which we are God's forever family. We have our immediate and our extended families on earth. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we have stronger bonds with our spiritual family, and that is all those who are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's why the church is often called the household of God or the family of God. We are blood relatives in the most important sense, that we're all sons and daughters of God by adoption into Christ Jesus, faith in His name. So there's no room for isolation, but every encouragement to engage each other as family members with a view to build and develop a godly community. Now, this underscores the necessity of belonging to a local church and taking an active part in the visible body of Christ. We may be able to identify people in the church by name and where you live, but we ought to have an intimate knowledge, a growing intimate knowledge of the specific situation and circumstances we all face on a regular basis. I love the passage where Jesus is teaching in the Bible and His mother and His brothers are outside knocking at the door, and they tell Him, "Teacher, your mother and your brothers are here." And Jesus says those famous words, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And looking around him, he demonstrated that those who are his followers, he said, these are my mother and sister and brother, those who obey the will of God. Very, very important that we see ourselves as a family. And that carries with it love and concern, speaking the truth in love to one another, being able to take the hard word as well as the good word of encouragement. Well, there's an emphasis on community, but also an emphasis on respect. Take care to deal with those older than you in a respectful manner, as if, in fact, it was your father or your mother. The fifth commandment comes to mind. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the earth. It's universally accepted that young people ought to honor their parents. It doesn't really matter what nation you go to or which nation you go to or what people group you're amongst. 9 times out of 10, it's a universal law. People ought to give proper respect to those over them, especially those who are older than them. And the world should be able to look into the church and see this kind of respect exercised by the younger toward the older. This is extremely important for us as we live in a very child-centered world, where many parents essentially worship their children. You realize that is happening now, more so than ever before. The idea of self-control and sacrifice and courtesy, these ideas are not taught. Instead, we try to build up a child's psyche and make sure that they're not damaged in any way by any disappointment in life. You know as well as I do, you're setting a child up for disaster if you try to make them exempt from every disappointment in life. Not everybody should get a trophy. It's the one who wins and exerts himself or herself who gets the trophy. That disgusts me. I mean, I'm not overly competitive, I don't think. I'll leave that to my wife to extrapolate on. But I would think that part of growing and learning and part of developing as an athlete or as a man or a woman in life is to learn some disappointment and deal with some difficulty. I remember when I was in New Orleans planning a church, and we were meeting in a facility just like this. And we had a young couple come and visit, and they had a little child about 2 years old. And that child loved to run all over. They just thought it was the cutest thing in the world. Child ran all over the worship service, in the middle of the worship service. The child ran up on top of the platform. And finally, I set them down. I had enough. And they were a lovely couple, but I said, I care about you, and I love you, and I'm glad you're here at Orleans Presbyterian Church, but you've got to stop little Johnny from running up on the platform. In fact, little Johnny's not to be running around anywhere in the sanctuary. And I very lovingly, very tenderly explained the reasons for my rationale. They got mad, said, we will never be back in this church. And they left. And I was sorry that they left, because they didn't want to hear the hard word. They didn't want to hear the truth. There's more to life than focusing on a child. Our children are important. They're a gift from the Lord, but they're not the only gift. And we have a responsibility before God to demonstrate a sense of respect, not only toward our children, but all the more so toward the elderly in our congregation. Whenever we have potluck suppers, don't let the children go first. If you want to let mom serve little bitty ones, that's one thing. But children don't go before the elderly, before the adults. They need to go second. Let them learn self-discipline. Let them learn how to control themselves. There's nothing old school or even southern about saying yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. I remember teaching that to my children, and we moved to various parts in the nation. And a kid would come up and call me by my first name, and I'd say, hold on. You need to say mister or sir or something like that. Not because I need to hear it, but because you need to show that you can distinguish between one of your peers and someone who is older than you. That's only going to benefit you in life, when you demonstrate respect for others. Let us give our attention to community, to respect for one another in the body of Christ. And also note purity. Paul wraps up verses 1 and 2 by saying, with absolute purity. We are a church family. And in an intimate organization like this, we get to know one another. And Paul ends his introductory remarks with a subtle but firm word regarding the necessity of purity amongst Christians. We should practice, especially toward women in the church. There's no room for any kind of flirting. There's no room for any kind of filthy behavior. We have great liberty amongst ourselves in the body of Christ, men and women. And therefore, we ought to take care with that liberty and not abuse it, but exercise good manners with each other. I recommend Jane Austen films. There's one thing Jane Austen films do is they teach the way a man should respond to a woman publicly and vice versa. We've lost that in our world. We're acting like animals in spite of all of our vast technology and wondrous breakthroughs. We act more barbaric than ever before in terms of our manners. May the Church of Jesus Christ be known that we carry ourselves in a way that is godly. We have healthy relationships. We have an intimate knowledge of one another. But there are lines that we don't cross. And so when people come in here, they know that this is a place where Christ is honored. Perhaps you may meet your future spouse in church. I remember serving a large church up in Baltimore, Maryland, and working with a singles group of over 100 people. And my main job was to be the bouncer of the group, always removing those who came for no other reason than to find someone of the opposite sex. And they were crude about it. I thought that should not be the way the Church of Jesus Christ is. Sometimes you need a bouncer. The Church of Jesus Christ should demonstrate a sense of purity in addition to respect and community. Now let me move on to the main thrust. Paul talks about widows in various ways from verse 3 all the way to verse 16. And I want to make three observations this morning. And you have to follow Paul's train of thought because Paul will begin an idea and then move on to another idea and then return to that idea, the previous idea. And so what I've tried to do is cluster together the things that Paul has said into three basic categories. And let me give those to you this morning. Number one, I think Paul is outlining for us the primacy and importance of ministry to widows in the eyes of God. Let me say that again. The primacy and importance of ministry to widows in the eyes of God. Look at verse 3. Give proper recognition or honor to those who are really in need, to those widows who are really in need. And he goes on in verses 5 through 7. He kind of describes what he has in mind with these widows. The widow who is really in need and left alone puts herself or puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Finishes in verse 7. Give the people these instructions too so that no one may be open to blame. As I mentioned previously, the Roman Empire was anything but sympathetic toward the plight of widows. We need to look at this passage in that perspective. What goes around comes around. The other day I read a story from CNN News about Freda Green, who lives up in Brooksville, Florida, who's 74 years old, was married to a man that was involved in World War II, the Korean conflict, and also the Vietnam War. And now they want to take away her benefits, or some of her benefits, because she's remarrying at the age of 74. She was collecting from Uncle Sam as a result of her husband's decision for 33 years to pay into a pension. And now the Department of Defense comes knocking at the door saying, we want our money back. You're getting married again. Follow the money trail. That's unfortunate. I don't mean to suggest that the U.S. government is unkind or unsympathetic. I know that there's some glitch somewhere that needs to be fixed in Congress, but it's amazing to me that little things like that happen. That monies could be stripped away from an elderly woman whose husband gave his life to defend our country. Well, once again, I say we haven't come very far from Paul's time. They're to be recognized and honored in the congregation. That means more than simply opening a door for somebody. The word honor has financial implications. We talked about that last week as we looked at the latter part of this chapter. Let those who serve the church, the elders, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those that work hard at preaching and teaching. And we learned that Paul quoted Deuteronomy 25:4 to suggest, to command, that financial compensation be given. Well, here he's applying the same thing to widows. They're to be recognized and honored. They're to be treated with utmost respect, and the church should make provisions for their material needs. In fact, this entire chapter demonstrates how seriously the early church considered the plight of widows. Why? Because I believe it's because they knew how seriously God takes the plight of widows, a fact that is undeniable and indisputable throughout sacred scripture. I don't have the time, and you wouldn't have the patience for me to go through all the verses where God talks about widows, orphans, aliens, and how much he cares, and his vengeance that will be exercised on those who do not care. Listen to a couple of verses, Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. Moses said, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and the stored in your town, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Psalm 68, verse 5, God calls himself a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. In the preliminary rebuke offered by the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says through him, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, take your evil deeds out of my sight, stop doing wrong, learn to do right. And then he explains practically how. Seek justice and encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to those who deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do in the day of reckoning when disaster comes? Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the Lord says through his prophet, so I will come near you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive the aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord. I think Jesus reserved some of his most stinging words for the Pharisees in connection to the widows, aliens, and orphans. Listen to the words of Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 47. Verse 45 through 47. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes, and they love to be greeted in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. I don't know what the Lord means by that. I know everybody's going to be perfectly miserable in hell. But if there's any truth to Dante's Inferno, that there are regions and levels of misery, then certainly those who deprive the widow of justice will experience those particular levels. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. As God is concerned for the welfare of widows, so also his children, we Christians should share his concern and act on such concern in a visible and tangible way. I hope our church becomes known as a church where widows want to hang out. You know, we live in the 21st century, and so we have to make some trajectory adjustments. We have Social Security. We have benefits. We have pension plans. Most often, financial needs are not at the top of the list for a widow. But there are many other needs that the Church of Jesus Christ can and should address. Like loneliness. It's easy to write a check. Much easier to write a check than to make a visit or to make a phone call to encourage and to love on a godly widow. God takes it seriously. What could be more telling than the fact that the first seven deacons of Christ's church were appointed, ordained, and installed to take care of widows? What could be more revealing? I know when I go to nursing homes and places and ALFs, often I go to visit one person and I'm surrounded by three or four. The other day I got a call during the Christmas break and I drove out to Safety Harbor to visit the elderly parent of one of our former members who's since moved away. I didn't mind driving out there. Later on I found out that their own church wouldn't send somebody because there was some discrepancy about their name being on the roll. That's terrible. There are lonely people out there who would love a visit, who would love a phone call. We ought to care first and foremost for our own in the church. But if you want ministry, go beyond these walls. Just make a visit to your local nursing home or assisted living facility. You'll find all the ministry that you could possibly handle. God takes it seriously. We should too. I must move on to the second principle I think Paul lays down for us. Number one, the importance, primacy and the importance of the ministry of widows in the eyes of God. Number two, authentic Christians take responsibility for the needs of relatives and family members who are widows. Now, once again, Paul has peppered in this passage in various places this idea not only that we should honor our widows and respect them and treat them in a way that is befitting of the Lord, but also, on the other side, that as immediate family members and extended family members, Christians, anybody who professes faith in Christ, should take care of their elderly parent or grandparent. It's another responsibility of the officers to instruct the relatives of widows who profess faith in Jesus to take their responsibility seriously and to do their duty by taking care of widowed relatives so that church funds are not used unnecessarily. We see this in verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should first learn to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. I think Paul has James in mind. You remember James 1:27. True religion is not simply talk. It is that our God and Father accepts true religion, which is to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I believe that's what Paul has in mind in verse 4. It's pleasing to God, and we take responsibility. We put our own religion into practice. Look at verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Here again, I think we see the overtones of the fifth commandment about honoring your father and mother. It is a severe crime to neglect to take care of an elderly parent. Repaying a parent and grandparent, for this is pleasing to God. Notice Paul's transitional statement in verse 7. Be sure to instruct the people, God's people, about these things, so that no one will be open to blame. And it immediately precedes verse 8, wherein the great apostle drives home the fact that professing Christians who neglect widows in their immediate or extended family are basically phony and worse off than pagans. What's the point? Once again, we see a strong emphasis on the family unit by the Apostle Paul, on the respect and honor that is due to our aged parents, and the fact that we as immediate family members should be first and foremost the provider of such subsidies. To neglect to do so is not only sinful, it demonstrates a lack of true saving faith, perhaps, and also the presence of unbelief and God's severest condemnation. Now, having laid that sledgehammer down, let me come to the other side of the coin. Listen to me carefully. I believe it's important to remember a very important verse, a favorite verse of mine in connection to this. I quote it to myself all the time, 1 Corinthians 4:4. Don't go beyond what is written. The Bible tells us to take care of our aged parents, but it doesn't tell us how to do it. One of the biggest problems I have with Christian books is that so often they'll take one little principle out of Scripture and then develop an entire theology that is spurious, with lists and rules and regulations telling you what to do and what not to do from this one little snippet in Scripture. I've seen books by the boatload like that on marriage. You know the reason, the singular reason why Paul said to get married? So that you don't burn with lust. That's it. And yet I read books that tell me I'm a lousy husband if I don't take my wife to Tahiti 3 or 4 times a year. If I'm not sipping coffee with her at least 5 or 6 weeks out of the year out in Colorado. It's ridiculous. If Christians knew their Bibles, then they'd have a lot less guilt about what they do or don't do. Not only in the marriage sphere, but in this sphere too. Because I'll tell you something, folks. Some people set up their own standards of righteousness. Look at the scripture. Verse 4, it says, care for family members. Verse 8, provide for relatives. Verse 16, help them so the church may not be burdened with them. Don't go beyond what is written. I love the words of William Barclay. If a person is to be supported, that person must be supportable. What are you saying, Pastor Keene? I'm saying this, mostly to the men. You as a man have a responsibility, not only to your aged parent, but also to your wife and your children. You say, how do I honor my parent who is aging? I try to get them to come live with me, but they're impossible to deal with. Or I don't have the resources or the manpower or the time to deal with it. I say, do theology. Do theology. There are many places in the Bible where we think we have an apparent contradiction. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. The Bible also says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. What if those two things conflict? You have to pray and seek the face of God. That's why Christianity is different than Buddhism and the religion of Islam. We don't follow a code. We're following a living Savior. And there are principles laid down in sacred scripture. But it's not all neat and spiffy and clean. Life is messy. There are times where you won't know exactly what to do and you have to pray. But don't sit in judgment over somebody else. You take an elderly relative into your home to take care of them, that's fine, that's wonderful, but it is not a standard of righteousness. And don't look down your nose at somebody else who may put an elderly parent in an ALF or a nursing home. Don't go beyond what is written. The Bible says, care for your family members, provide for relatives, help them. And I believe we as men need to be discerning as to what to do and what not to do in our family unit. Whenever we're faced with these various things and we feel like a hinge on a door, how do I obey the scriptures when I feel like God is telling me to do one thing, but also another, and they seem to be opposite each other? You got to do theology. Seek the face of God. Seek counselors. Trust in the Lord. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your pathway. I've sat with many, many church members who have wept and cried and expressed a guilt trip that another family member put on them for trying to make reasonable, sound decisions in taking care of the elderly parent. It's a shame. Don't let somebody put a guilt trip on you. And remember the words of Ecclesiastes 7:16. Don't be over-righteous, neither overly wise. Why destroy yourself? Don't be overly wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It's good to take hold of one thing and another and come forth. The man of God avoids all extremes, the one who fears him. Let me comfort you by those words. Read the Bible. Be careful about listening to third parties. And do as the Lord leads you in your specific, particular situation. As you do theology in this very, very difficult area where nobody really has all the answers except the Lord. Well, the Bible says that widows are to be honored and they're very important in the eyes of God. Secondly, authentic Christians take responsibility for the needs of relatives and family members who are widows to provide care and support for them and to help them so that the church would not be burdened. But a third and final thing, widows have a very important role in the ministry of Christ's church. Look at verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband. And Paul goes on to list his marvelous qualifications of the widow that he has in mind. This widow is a vigorous woman. This widow is at work. You know, in the ancient world, whenever a woman's husband died, she couldn't do anything. She couldn't have a trade. She really had no profession. The only thing she could do is become a prostitute, basically to make a living. It's no wonder there's a list of widows or a register of widows in Christ's church. Because Christ's church was always taking care of those who were on the down and out. That's why Christians built the first hospitals and the first asylums to take care of those who had needs. There are many women in the ancient world that were married to men who had multitudes of wives. Polygamy was practiced. Whenever a man became a Christian, he had to choose one wife. So there were women who had great needs in the first century and beyond. And yet, Paul has in mind those widows here. Apparently, when some of their husbands died, they made a vow. They made a commitment. We find this in Numbers chapter 30, verse 9. A woman is bound to uphold the vow of a widow or of the divorced woman. I think it's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:8, "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, then they should marry. Better to marry than to burn with passion." I think Anna, the prophetess, is a very good example in Luke chapter 2 of the very thing that Paul is talking about. When Jesus was presented at the temple in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, there was also Anna the prophetess. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and then as a widow until the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. These were sober and serious-minded women. They were not idle, nor did they devote themselves to silly, worthless pursuits. On the contrary, they have a robust faith and a dynamic prayer life, and they give themselves to all kinds of good deeds. Our Lord Himself knew the fact that one can learn an awful lot from a widow. He would often point to a widow to teach a lesson. And nowhere more clearly than in Mark 12, Jesus sat down opposite the market of the offerings and as people put the money in, he watched the crowd putting in their money in the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor woman has put more in the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty. All she had to live on." Widows have a place in the church, not simply to be ministered to, but also to teach us and to offer ministry. I praise God for Larry Dickey. Thankful for the ministry he established. Larry came to my office a couple of years ago. We were on the Havana campus. He said, "What can I do? What can I do to serve the body of Christ?" He had his own idea about gathering together the widows of the church and the elderly for a Bible study on Friday mornings. And that's been going on ever since. And they meet now in the Snyder Building every Friday at 10 a.m., I believe, to read and to pray. It's a start. I thank God for so many of our widows. Virginia Griffith called me the other day. I had two people to see on my list to check on. She mentioned those two. I thought she was reading my mind. She said, "Do you know where so-and-so is and so-and-so is?" And she was checking up herself, a widow, checking up on other widows in the church. That's the way it should be. Who are the 21st century widows? Is it merely those who have lost husbands in death? Why does our Lord seem to cluster widows and orphans and aliens together? Because in that 21st century mindset, there were all kinds of women that were left as widows. In our day, the woman who's been abandoned by her husband, trying to make it on her own, is a widow of sorts. A woman who's living in a violent, abusive situation, the husband's beating her, and she has no one to turn, and she needs somebody to stand up to the bully. She is a widow. I talked to a lady the other day, as I was trying to get an insurance policy. She described her home life and situation just through an email. And I learned that she was operating in fear and guilt because she is connected to this bully trying to raise two children, one with a handicap. It's so sad. Too often we Christians don't do anything. We sit back and we say, "Don't they have focus groups or support groups for that sort of thing?" Yes! The world is always trying to copy the church and borrow capital. The world is always doing what the church should be doing. Whether it's putting in elevators for handicapped citizens or supplying support groups for those whose kids are out of control or those who have children with handicaps. You see, folks, Christians are to care. We're not here to build a better mousetrap. We're here to give ourselves to care and to see the wondrous plan of God come about, not only by ministering to widows, but acknowledging their vital ministry in the body of Christ. I love the words of Luke 7. Jesus was going out of Nain, that town where there were pagans. And he had an entourage of his people. And as he was going out, there was a woman coming in with a casket and a small funeral procession. It was a widow who had lost her only son. And the Bible says that Jesus, moved with compassion, walked up to her and says, "Don't cry." And then he raised that young man up out of the casket in front of them all. You better believe the Lord Jesus loves and cares for widows and sees the value that they contribute to our lives. May we, as his children, acknowledge the same. Said a lot this morning. Take it home and chew on it. Get rid of what's no good and chaff. Hold on to the rest. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is eternal. Your word always hits like a sledgehammer. Father, I pray that you would stitch this word to our heart. Lord, remove anything that is said that is dross and not organically connected to your word. Help us all to follow Christ as his children. And Lord, if we've never known you, if we've never had our hearts pricked by our sin and a need for a Savior, a need to repent and exercise faith, which only you can do in us, Lord, help us to do that today too. Give us the grace to do what you command, as Augustine said, and command us to do what you will. And we will give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.